Okay. We're going to start like this. I'm going to give us a little question, and we're going to see how our little chatter speaking will help. The goal of the show is very simple. I want to help all of us try and understand a Rosh Hashanah davening a little bit better. And the main text we're going to study is the Lamed Rishabach, which we're all familiar with. I wanted to pick a text that we all know by heart. And I'm going to give us a little question. First of all, I'm sure everyone knows that Aleinu L'Shabbach we say in Musaf Davening, and there's a famous question, there's even a joke about it, is why is it that Aleinu L'Shabbach, which we say every day at the end of Davening, why do we put it into Shmoneh Esrei? And the truth is, historically, it's exactly the opposite. The Aleinu L'Shabbach was originally written for Rosh Hashanah Davening, and only much later, a custom developed to say it at the end of daily davening. When the show is over, hopefully we'll understand much better why Chazal decided to incorporate it in daily davening and not just for Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to begin with a little question, and we'll see how this goes. I'm going to quote the first two lines of the Lamed Rishabach, and I'm going to ask you a question about its translation. Okay, Lamed Rishabach was on a call, because we have to praise the master of everything, the Sage Guru Rav Yosef Breshit, to give greatness to them who created, who made creation. Then we say, Shelo Asanu Kegel HaRotzot. I want to ask everybody, how would you translate that Shin in Shelo Asanu? We'll make a little vote, we'll try to do this. Would you say the Shah, does it mean because, or does it mean that? I'll explain the question. Hopefully get you guys awake. We say, it's upon us to praise God and to give greatness to His name. Are we saying because He didn't make us like everybody else, or that He didn't make us like everybody else? Meaning, are we coming to explain what the praise is that we're supposed to praise? Aleinu L'Shabbach, are we coming to explain what the Shabbach is, what the praise is? And our praise is we praise God and thank Him for not making us like other nations. Or are we coming to explain why we have to praise God? So anyone wants to chat, okay. So 1037 says that. Okay, anyone else want to vote? Then it can be that or because. Okay, Kovit says that. Okay, we have a machlokes already. This is Jewish. We have because. If you have no idea, you can write that also. You can put okay, 3 against 1. Okay. Anyone else want to vote? How about if you have no idea, you can write that as an answer also. I think Malcolm wants to say something. Okay. Anybody else want to vote? Okay, we got Jay Zach. Dan, I don't see the difference. Okay, I'll explain the difference in a minute. Okay, let me explain again the question, because if you don't see the difference, I really can't go much farther. Are we saying, when we say Aleinu L'Shabbach, we have to praise God, are we saying it's upon us to praise God that He didn't make us like any other nation? Pretty much like the blessing we make in the morning, Shalos Tanigai. Are we thanking God that He made us Jewish and not a Gentile? And that's what our praise is? Or are we explaining the word Aleinu? Why is it our obligation to praise God? I'm going to explain that one more time because that's going to be the key to the shir. Meaning, are we going, notice everyone, most of you said that. If you said that, means it's upon us to praise God, and what is the praise that we praise God? We praise God for not making us like anybody else. Not making us we're thanking Him for making Him Jewish. But telling God that you didn't make it an angel isn't necessarily a praise. When you praise God, you can say, you can praise God that He made the heavens and the earth. You can praise God that He does great miracles. But the other way, if the word is because, we can say, it's Aleinu. Okay? It's Aleinu L'Shabbach. You can change your vote now if you want, if you didn't catch on. When we say Aleinu L'Shabbach, are we explaining why is it our responsibility to praise God? Assuming that the response responsibility of Jewish people, and the reason why they were chosen was God wanted them to praise God. and it's for that reason he chose us and didn't make us like anybody else, then the answer would be, the word would be because. It's our responsibility, the shin is really going on the aleinu. It's our responsibility to praise God. Why? That's why he chose us. Because he didn't make us like any other nation. The other possibility would be, we have to praise him that he didn't make us like any other nation. And the praise itself is what we're saying in aleinu. As a name is basically an introduction to why we, the Jewish nation, need to praise God 24-7, right? As a name of Shabbat itself, thanking God for making us Jewish. And almost, I've been asking this question around for the last couple of weeks, and what most people have asked to, have always thought, at least the first reaction was, is we're thanking God, actually most people never even thought about it, they just say a name every day, but most people think we're thanking God and praising him for making us Jewish and not making us a non-Jew. What I want to show you in the shir now is that it almost has to be because. And we'll take it from there. At this point, is it clear the distinction between that and because? If there are any questions, you can either write a little note or say something. Emma was saying something?
Yes,
what's you?
Yeah, if you want to speak, hit the our transmit button and make sure you have a headphone on, please. But if you hit transmit and you have a headphone, you can go ahead and talk.
Yeah. And on the top left corner, there's a little option. You can say headphones, and then you click transmit and you talk. Okay, everyone done. Okay. So I'm going to go now, and we're going to go and explain this. We're going to take a look in davening. The question really is Judaism, Jay, you were very faint, okay. Jay, you have to slide your microphone on a little louder. No, on the screen, you slide it to the right. I want to relate this, I want to jump to the second paragraph of Aleinu v'Shabeach, which is Alkei Nikaveh. The truth is, when you read the first paragraph of Aleinu v'Shabeach, it sounds like we're so proud that we're Jewish and we're thanking God that he didn't make us like non-Jews. If you look at the second paragraph, what we're hoping for, what are we hoping for? First, we're hoping for to get rid of all idol worship. But then we say that Takeinu Olam v'Malchut Shaddai, we want to fix all mankind, okay? And that everyone will call out in his name, and that all wicked people will become better, and everyone will recognize God's greatness. There's no doubt the second paragraph is very universal, where the first paragraph seems to be rather particular. That tension between particularism, is Judaism all about we and God have a special connection and we really don't care about anybody else? Or is Judaism about we were chosen for the sake of mankind and to bring God's name to mankind? I want to show you not only how that's going to be a major theme of Aleinu v'Shabeach, but that's what Malchus is going to be all about. So what we're going to do now is we're going to simply explain how Rosh Hashanah davening works. I'm pretty sure this is simple, but just to make sure, I want to clarify something real simple. Everyone knows in Rosh Hashanah davening, there's three special brachot that we add for the sake of blowing shofar. We have what's called Malchus, making God king, Zichronot, remembering his judgment, or we'll explain that in a little bit, and shofarot, about blowing shofar. But we don't just make the bracha and blow the shofar. What do we do instead? It's very organized what we do. And if we have that page, I have it summarized there real simple. Every bracha begins with a piyut. Every blessing begins with a little poem, or a piyut. Let me say piyut in English. You know what a piyut is. A little introductory poem, which leads into the reciting of 10 psukim, 10 verses, 3 from the Bible, 3 from Tehillim, Ksuvim, and 3 from Nevi'im, and then one extra pasuk usually from Chumash. When that's over, then we have a little prayer that leads right into the blessing. What we're going to do in our shir is simply take a look at what we do in Malchiyot and show how it relates to a very basic theme of Chumash. What I want to claim in the beginning is that, at first I want to show you, that the section of Malchiyot begins with Aleinu v'Shabeach. That should be clear to everybody. of English Shabbat was written as the introduction to those 10 psukim, and as an introduction, it's coming to explain why is it that what Rosh Hashanah basically is all about and what we're doing in davening. Why are we saying these 10 psukim and what are we davening for? What I want to claim is the first thing we have to explain, why is it the responsibility of the Jewish people to praise God? Meaning, all year long we talk about God as like Kel HaKadosh. He's a special God, designated God, but during the 10 days from Hashem and Yom Kippur and davening, we call him a Melech HaKadosh. What's the difference between a God and a king? Right? Someone can be the most powerful person, but if no one recognizes him, right, he can't be king. A king, by definition, is only someone who's recognized. That's the word Melech, from the word in Hebrew, Bimlach. What usually happens is, man lives his life, sees nature, sees different powers, he sees a lot of different small g gods, but he doesn't recognize that there's one God behind everything that he perceives. And to survive in this world, what does he have to do? He has to go and sort of placate all these little gods, he has to cover his debts, he has to do what he needs to do. He doesn't recognize that everything really stems from one God behind all that. What does the Torah tell us in the very beginning of Bereshit? It tells us that what appears to be nature, what appears to be many gods, is really one God. And one God made all of creation. Now, that's the message that God hopes that all mankind will recognize. And if man recognizes that, hopefully he'll also realize why God made man. But if you follow the theme of Sefer Bereshit, after having the story of creation, the first 11 chapters afterwards talks about how God is consistently upset with mankind. Right? He gives man, puts him in Gan Eden, man sins, and he gets thrown out. Outside Gan Eden, the first thing Cain does, kills his brother, he gets punished. Then we have a whole generation of Noah, the generation of the flood. God leaves them alone, doesn't give them any laws, hoping they'll find morality on their own. What happens? They're all corrupt, bad. God says, I'm going to recreate. Again, God's upset. After recreation, after the flood, again, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. Again, God's upset. Instead of making a name for God, they're making a name for men. So in a nutshell, what I want to summarize is that in the first 11 chapters of Sefer Bereshit, we have story after story showing us how God is consistently upset with how man is behaving. And in light of that disappointment, he decides to choose Avraham Avinu. He doesn't choose necessarily Avraham Avinu. The person, God's first decision is, God says, I need a nation. I want a nation that has a purpose. I want a nation that the goal of that nation is going to be to bring God's name, it's called the Kol B'Shem Hashem, we're going to bring God's name to all mankind. Now, an individual might be able to do that, but individuals, they come and go. An individual, right, can give a message, but a nation can give even a more powerful message. What does God decide to do? He decides to choose Avraham Avinu to be the forefather of that nation. All the events that take place in Avraham's life are going to foreshadow Jewish history. But the main purpose why he chose Avraham Avinu was to become this nation that's going to make a name for God. We call it like the biggest marketing scheme in the history of mankind. How is it supposed to work? First, we have to have a nation. To have a nation, you have to have a land. You have to have people. You have to have people with good values. You have to have position values. And therefore, God enters a covenant with Avraham Avinu. And he chooses only some of his children. And they finally establish the Jewish people from the children of Yaakov. And he sends them down to Egypt for basic training. And he takes them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. And he gives them Palestinai, makes another covenant. But the idea of that covenant is that Tzem Tzurim Amlechet Konim V'Goy Kadosh. You'll be a nation representing me, the Konim. I got a holy nation designated in order to represent me. In order to fulfill that goal, it's not enough just to have a special land. You get a whole set of laws, which we call Matan Torah. But behind those laws is going to be the theme of representing God as a nation. If you want to see through one very simple source that shows this idea, in Parshat Bet Hanan, in chapter 4, Sefer Dvarim, if you look at Perek Dalet, Patekei, Moshe Rabbeinu is about to begin his big speech where he's going to go over all the laws that will make Am Yisrael that nation that he received in Har Sinai. God, Moshe Rabbeinu explains to the people something very basic about what the reason, one of the main reasons behind the mitzvot. In verse 5, in Pasuk Hey, in Parashat, he says, Rei limadeti etchem chukim u'mishpatim. Notice, I'm teaching you today all these laws. Then he continues and says, Kihi chokhmatem u'vinatem le'nei amin. You keeping these laws will be your wisdom in the eyes of all the nations. And when they hear you keeping all these laws, they'll say, Rak am chacham v'levon ha'gay ha'gay. In a nutshell, if you read the Sukkim, you'll see this concept that if we keep God's laws properly, other nations will come to recognize God, and because we're a nation and we have a land and we can be eternal and we can keep that tradition and pass it on from one generation to the next, if Am Yisrael does their job, hopefully all mankind will be better off. Our goal isn't to make everyone Jewish, our goal is to have everyone recognize God. We have to act in a special way, which we call the laws of the Torah, so we get that message to them. You can have an ashkafic argument over what do we have to prioritize and what mitzvot we have to keep to make it happen. That I don't want to go into. But the idea that the Jewish people are chosen to make a name for God, that's very basic. It's a theme in Bereshit, it's a theme in Shmot, it's a theme in Devarim, it's a theme. If you just read Yishayahu, you see that everywhere you turn, the whole idea of what's called the Taken Olam B'Machut Shaddai, the whole idea of the Ol Goyim, that Yishayahu talks about over and over again. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at what happens in Malchiyot. It's very simple. The first thing we're explaining, once a year, what do? We have to declare God's kingdom. Now, sometimes we understand Malchiyot as something very simple. We understand Malchiyot as every Jew has to accept himself that God is his king, which is true. Every Jew has to do that, but he has to do that all the time. The question is Rosh Hashanah when we declare God king, are we declaring that for ourselves, or are we declaring that for all mankind? To solve the problem, what I want to do is I want to skip to the Chatima of the Bracha. I want to skip to the end of the blessing of Malchiyot. Remember how it's built? We have an opening, an introductory verse in the beginning, an introductory piyut in the beginning. Then we say the 10 Pesukim. And then, after the 10 Pesukim, we have the summary tefillah at the end. Okay. I want to take a look at the summary Pesukim. Anyone who's been in shul for many years probably knows about it. It says that Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. So if you have the paging from the website, you can take a look at it. If you have a master, you can find it with no problem. We say follow. Look at the end. And what I want to show you are tefillah. Remember? We have an introduction, we have sukkim, and then we end with a prayer, with a tefillah. How does this prayer begin? Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, like every prayer begins. What do we request God to do? Merot akol ha'olam kula b'chvadecha. We're asking God to become king over all mankind. Isn't that the thing we discussed before from Bereshit? Make yourself known. A hofa'ah is like a performance. Right? Let your greatness be known to all mankind. Everyone created, everyone that you made should know that you are the one who made him. Every creation that you made should recognize who its creator is. And therefore, v'amar kol asher neshama b'yapo. Anyone who has a neshama in him, any human being, hopefully what will he recognize? Hashem Elohei Yisrael Melech u'machotcho b'chol mashalah. Who's king? The goal isn't for the other nations to realize that the Jewish people are right. The goal is for the other nations to recognize the God that the Jewish people are talking about, he's the only God. Hashem, the God of the people of Israel, he's the God, he's the true king, the king, he's the only God. There's only one God in creation, not many gods. And his machut, his kingdom, is, controls everything. That's the first half of the bracha, which is pure universalism. You couldn't compose anything more universal than its content. It's a hope for all mankind to recognize God. What I tried to show you, when you study the famous paper Bereshit, that is why God chose Abraham in the first place. And that's the underlying reason why we're given Torah. Now, in the second paragraph before the bracha, we switch again to particular. What do we say? Katshenu b'mitzvatecha. What do we ask God to do? Make it special, make it holy, by keeping your mitzvot. V'tem katshenu b'mitzvatecha. Make our portion keeping your laws, your Torah. Tzavinu mitzvatecha. Right? Take care of our gashmis as well. V'samchenu b'shvatecha. Help us out politically. V'tayim ibeinu l'abtecha b'emet. Do enough, help us enough, so that we can purify our hearts, so that we can serve you with truth. What's it mean to serve God? If we were chosen by God to make His name known, if we were chosen by God to be this model nation that other nations could learn from, then to do a good job, that was called Lavodat Hashem, to be His servant, to work for Him. And we're asking God, you help us out so that we can help you. Okay? Well, actually, because you're the God of truth, and your words are truth, Bechamet, Becham Lad, then we make the blessing, Bechat Hashem, Melech Kol Haaretz, who's the king over all the land, who makes Israel special, the Yom HaZikaron, and this special day. But as opposed to seeing this as a tension between the two ideas, the two ideas blend beautifully. Because our first we ask God that our goal be accomplished, and our second request before we make the bracha is that you help us help you. Many times in Tfilah, we have the order mixed up. Sometimes we think that our goal is for God to help us, and we're asking God, I'm going to dive into you so that you'll help me. I'm going to say these magic words, and if I say enough words that make you happy, then you'll be good to me. If you look at Tfilah carefully, it's the other way around. Our goal in Tfilah isn't to ask God to help us. Our goal in Tfilah is that we accomplish our goal, that we be successful serving God. We're asking God, you help us so that we can help you. Give us rain at the right time. Give us health. Give us prosperity. Save us from our enemies. Because if you do that, then we can help you. It's not that we're dabbling so that we can prosper. We're asking God, help us prosper so that we can help you. We can fulfill our goal. Now, with that in mind, once we understand the end of the bracha, I want to go back now to the beginning of the bracha, at the beginning of the period, of the whole unit, and go back and understand what the language of the Shabbat is all about. Okay? What are we saying in the beginning? Right? What I'm trying to explain is the first statement, as we open up Malchiyot, we'll take a break here, good idea. We'll take a break here, and anyone who has a question, either by chat or by microphone, if you have a camera, you can raise your hand. If you have a chat, just put the chat in. Okay, Jay, go ahead. I'm arguing with the rabbi here, yeah.
I hope everybody can hear me, because I understand that wasn't the case before. If you can, I just want to ask, on your conception of tefillah, how, I'm sure you know, Rav Soloveitchik really has the notion that tefillah is really about our needs, that the ikar of tefillah is our bakashot, and I'm just, you know, curious. I understand we can reconcile what you're saying with that, but I'm just curious how that might play into that.
Okay, I'll thank your question because I think it was a little low on the thing. There's a famous word of the Rav who says that really the Ikar Tefillah is asking God for our need. If I understand, the way I understood the Rav on that is that we need to feel that we need God. The Ikar Tefillah is our expression that we're in need of God. Because bottom line, what it's all about is our connection to God. And in our tefillah, if our tefillah is sincere, and we're convinced that if it wasn't for God, that we would have nothing. And everything is in God's hands. So then, in that sense, the Ikar Tefillah is that feeling that we need God. And understanding that we're dependent on Him. I'm discussing in Malchiyot, especially Musaf, another aspect of tefillah, where in many ways tefillah is not just asking God for your needs, it's reminding yourself who you are. It's tefillah about a day that's like a pledge of allegiance in the morning. And so you're working for a company. The first thing you do, you come in the morning, and you wake up and say, I'm dedicated, I work for Walmart, my life at Walmart. And the second you begin your day's work, recognizing who my boss is and what my goal in life is, and that's what tefillah is about. Or tefillah about, my life is a pursuit of happiness, I need God to help me out. Because for some reason he's in power here and I have to placate him in what he needs. I think you can balance the two together. Okay. If anyone else has a question, as Bill says, the Kachshenu Seder is a myth from the general Shabbat, Yom Tov Tzedah. Okay, if you look at Shabbat, the Kachshenu, depends how you understand the word Kachshenu. If you understand Kachshenu is make it holy, it depends what it means to make it holy. If you understand Kachshenu is make it special, make it different, make Kadishu Kol B'chor, what does God say? Designate every firstborn in order to serve me. Now, when we say Kachshenu B'mitzvotecha, it's saying, we're making it special by keeping your mitzvot. We say that in every Yom Tov davening. We're asking God, continue to make it special, or we should be successful in keeping your mitzvot to fulfill that goal. What I want to do now, though, to explain the direction I'm coming from, I want to show it to you in the opening piyut of the Leilu L'Shabeach. What do we say? Hope if you want to take a look at it, you can see it written in your siddur, in your chumash, or in the page I gave you, or you can remember it by heart. We say Aleinu in the page. I see Dan has the pages in front of him. When we say Aleinu L'Shabeach, what are we saying first? What I wanted to say was, it's our responsibility to praise you to the Adonai Kol and to give greatness to the Seder Bereshit. This, in style, this is what's called tibbolet, or parallelism. When we say the same thing twice, and it comes in handy, A, because it's very pretty, that form, but also, if you didn't understand one phrase, it helps understand the other phrase. Now, if you read it right properly, it's Aleinu L'Shabeach Adonai Kol and Aleinu L'Tegurah L'Seder Bereshit. The word Aleinu goes on both. It's our responsibility to praise God and to make His name, to praise Him. Now, what I want to explain is, we're not saying now, how do we praise Him that He didn't make us like other thoughts? I'm saying, it's because He didn't, the reason why we have to do it. Why do we have to do it as opposed to any other nation? What are we doing in Rosh Hashanah? We're saying it's our job to lead the way to have mankind recognize God. It's our responsibility. Aleinu L'Shabeach. Why? Because that's why He chose us. He didn't make us like any other nation. And our portion isn't like theirs. He chose us, He made us a nation, He chose Avraham Avinu, and chose Yaakov, etc., exactly for that reason. Because other nations don't recognize Him, and we, Banachnu, Kolim, Mishtachavim, we bow down to Him. Now, what's this next section? Shunat HaShemayim. Now we begin our praise. Now, look how beautifully the praise section fits the opening line. What do we say? We said, Aleinu B'Shabech Adon HaKol, L'Tzeit Gurah L'Tzeit B'Rishit. Now, first we explain, who's your Tzeit B'Rishit? How do we know who is the creation, who is the master of creation? Shuhumet HaShemayim Yosid Aras explains, your Tzeit B'Rishit. Moshad Yikaro B'Shemayim Me'av, his throne is sitting way above, and Shekhinat Yisro is even higher, way above, that is Adon HaKol. Adon HaKol, the master of everyone, is the one who's on top of everything. So our praise in the second part of the paragraph is simple. We're explaining who's your Tzeit B'Rishit and who's Adon HaKol. And who is that who we're praising? Who Eloheinu? That God is our God. We're going to return to this theme in a minute. What do we mean when we say our God? Okay? He's our God and there is no other God. They know. And it's Malkeinu and Enzulato. There's no other God. How do we prove that there's no other God? We bring the passage from Chumash, from Devarim to Agdavah, the one we quoted before. Remember the one? The same paragraph in Devarim. That began with the sin of keeping mitzvot to make a name for God, and with the adat ayom vashavata levavacha, you should know already now before you get into trouble through tshuva, ki Hashem hu Elohim, our God is the only God, and where is He? Not only down on earth, v'shamayim nim'ah v'mekachet einot. There is no other God. There is no duality. There isn't heavens and earth, even though it appears to be different powers. It's all one power. That's the first section. If you remember, in the Sukkim, we get three from Chumash, three from Navi, three from Tehillim, and three from Navi. Who remembers what's the last pasuk we add from Chumash, from Malchiyos? Anyone remember? You can type it in or say it. Who remembers? You can take a look and cheat and see it. But who remembers what's the last pasuk we use from Malchiyos? And the word Melech is many times in Chumash. There's no shortage of the word Melech in Chumash. Anyone knows what we use? So take a look on the page if you want. Don't remember? The 10th pasuk of Malchiyot.
Can I cheat and say?
You can cheat, yeah. No, not that day. Someone from the No Image Available. So you can look at the page. You can look at the page. So take a look on the second page, which goes to all the psukim. It's a famous one. And that's probably why you don't realize it. The last pasuk of Malchiyot, the extra pasuk we do from Chumash, is no other than Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Here, don't have it. We say Shema. The word Melech isn't there, is it? Right? There's no other pasukim in Chumash we could use that have the word Melech in it. You have to use Shema. What does Shema have to do with God being King? But if you understand Shema, again, as with the book of Devarim, what are we saying when we say Shema? Listen carefully to what we say in Shema. We say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Now, a question, let me throw this out. We can try to shed an answer here, make it a little interactive. Okay? When we say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one God, do you understand that it's one statement or two? Okay? Anyone who's still alive there, still listening, okay? Anyone who wants to write, tell me if you understand that it's one statement or two statements. Are we saying two statements? One, Hashem is our God. Number two, He's the only God. Or is it one statement? And if it's one statement, what would that mean? Anyone else? Try voting? Or speaking? Okay.
You have to make sure
that Hashem, very good, okay.
You have to make sure that everyone button is on. When you type and you want everybody to see, make sure the blue is on everyone, just as a point. If you only want one person to see, make sure the blue's on their name. But
okay. You can pass notes. You can pass notes to your friends that way. Yeah.
I'm doing that anyway.
Okay.
Okay. I'll start with those said. Those are on the ball there. That's what I'm saying. It's not two statements, it's really one statement. What are we saying? Hashem Shmuel Elokeinu Hu Echad. The Parshim said on the spot, and if you know the opening topic of Moshe's speech, when Moshe began his speech, it led into Shema, he says, Hashem Elokeinu Karati Manu Bitma Chalev. Okay? Who is Hashem Elokeinu? Hashem Elokeinu is the one who made a covenant with him. What are we saying in Shema? We're saying, Hashem who is our God, meaning God who chose us, the God who made a covenant with us at Har Sinai, the God who is our special God, is not just our God. He's everyone's God. But He chose us to represent Him. Meaning, the God that we're talking about, the God that we're representing, the God who chose us to represent Him, Hashem Shura Elokeinu is not just our God, He's everyone's God. And that's exactly how we end. That's exactly the Chatimah, the Sefirah that we said before. The Dako Prokin, Yedako Asher, Neshama Beko, Hashem Elohei Yisrael Melech, U'machutah B'chad Mashar. All mankind should say, the God who the Jewish people are representing, He's the God, He's the only God. Now you understand why the concept of Tchilu Hashem is so important. What's Tchilu Hashem mean? Tchilu Hashem means we're doing a lousy job representing Him. If someone sees a Jew not acting properly, right, not making a good name for God, doing a lousy job marketing, it's one of the worst things a Jew could do. That's what we call Tchilu Hashem. Okay. Now, but to finish soon, I want to go now to prove it. I want to go to the second paragraph of that, which leads into the psukim. To prove that what my point that we're explaining why paragraph, let's see in the second paragraph what we're hoping for. And this, I'm sure you all remember by heart. You probably learned it, used to sing it in school. The Alkei Nekaveh. What do we say in the second part? Okay. The Alkei Nekaveh Lecha Hashem Elokeinu. What are we hoping for? First, pretty much almost in parentheses. Our first hope is, we want you to be known, we want your glory to be seen by everybody. And therefore, if your glory is seen by everybody, people won't worship other gods, and hence, that'll get rid of other idols from the land, and all the small little gods, small g, will be wiped out. For what reason? To fix the world, right, with God's kingdom. What will happen then? And everything we talked about is word for word now in the second paragraph. So chol v'nei basar yikru v'shmecha. Not just the Jewish people, kohen b'shem Hashem, when Avram was chosen, if you remember, he comes to Beit El, to make Talmud, he comes to Beit El, and the first thing he does, he's kohen b'shem Hashem. Okay? Not just the Jewish people will call out to you or about you, so chol v'nei basar yikru v'shmecha. All mankind will call out in your name. So all wicked people will turn their ways, they won't be wicked anymore. If they understand there's one God, they understand what God expects from them, they'll go away from the bad ways. That Yakir Vidu Kolish Vitzadel. All mankind, everywhere in the universe should recognize, Ki Lechaticha, you're the only God it's worth praying to. Lechatich Shalach HaRashon. Only people should swear in your name and no other God. Lefanach Hashem Elkinu Yichru Vipalu. And some of you people should bow down. Ulechvot Shimcha, for the glory of your reputation, Yikaritelu. When people talk about great gods, they talk about you and no one else. Kabul kulam o machutecha. And then all mankind will recognize your kingdom, and then the kimochalem, no lambred, because the machut belongs to you. In a nutshell, what are we saying? All year long, God might be the most powerful God there is. He is the most powerful. He made everything. He controls everything. But if no one knows about it, if no one heard about it, people reach very different conclusions. And when you leave man alone, usually he thinks that there's many gods. That's the world that he pursues. God chose the Jewish people, among other reasons, one of the main reasons he chose them, was to bring a nation in the world that will make a name for God. There's a master plan to get it done. Part of it is the mitzvot that we keep. Part of it is the nation that we create. Part of it is the reputation we make for God. Again, how we get that reputation, what do we prioritize that you can argue from today to tomorrow? But the mitzvot that we're keeping is towards that goal. I think from reading the Aleinu L'Shabbach, that's exactly what it's talking about. And that's why the Dagesh is Aleinu L'Shabbach. I'm making that point over and over again, because I think it's critical to what we say every day. It's such an important tefillah that what Chazal decided to do, before we finish davening, when we say goodbye to the shul, and go to work, our daily work, what is to remind ourselves, it's our job to praise you. So not only in shul do we talk about God, right? When we meet people on the street, our whole life is about Aleinu L'Shabbach. And therefore, we take it as this on Rosh Hashanah, we take it all day through. In the Sukkim that we quote afterwards, if you notice them, one's from Kriyat Yamsuf, in the Middle Egypt, recognizing God. The other one is Dafke Bilam, when he talks about the people of Israel, when he blesses them instead of cursing them. The last one is from Shirat Azim, at the end of Chumash. We definitely don't have time to go into all the Sukkim, but if we had time, the Sukkim that we quote, when you see the context in Chumash, they're all right on the mark. So in summary, I hope my point was clear, but Malchiyot is not about our recognizing the God King. It's our recognition, it's our job for all mankind to recognize King. It's our name of the Shabbat, and it's something we have to do all year long, but once a year we dedicate the special day of Rosh Hashanah, we blow, that's part of the idea of the Tkiyah. How do you make someone King? Blowing Shofar. It's very majestic, you get the point across, but it's not just our own acceptance of God becoming, God being our King. It's our understanding, it's our job as a nation to market that idea to all mankind. Again, how we market that idea, you can argue there's a thousand hashkafot of how to get it done, and that's a legitimate argument. So he deals with that all the time. But the idea that it's for that reason we were chosen, and it's Aleinu L'Shabbach, and recognizing why we were chosen, and how the mitzvot that we keep as a function of that, I think it's a very basic theme of Rosh Hashanah davening. And now we'll take questions, if anyone's still awake. Okay. Who do I see there? We see Dan, and we see Randall, okay. Everyone's afraid to ask. Okay, Jay.
Can you hear me? I'm using my...
Yeah, I'm going to turn my mic off on transmit. So
okay, can you hear me now? This is our one suck. Can anybody hear me? Okay, good. I finally figured out you have to hold down the transmit button while you're talking. Learn something new every day. So my question is, if it is to God's benefit that, this was God's idea in the first place, right, that we be his messengers. So why are we asking him to help us succeed? It should be a given.
That you can ask a bigger question. Why? In a nutshell, I'll answer with another question, like a good Jewish one. Most kids in school have this understanding that life's supposed to be a fairy tale. And when something goes wrong, what happens? But the kids learn Chumash. God picked Avram. Why isn't Avram chosen, have lots of kids, live happily ever after, and everything goes perfect? What happens instead? Instead, as soon as he's chosen, he's got trouble. The question in a nutshell is life about achieving or life about striving? Let's not call it Taken Olam. Does God give us a world where our main goal is to make it better? Should we be surprised by something going wrong? Or should we be challenged by something going wrong? Should we expect a perfect world and then question every time something goes wrong what happened? Or should we expect a world of Tikkun where God put us there to make it better? Should we not... The world we live in is constantly having trouble. And the question, what's man's job in that creation? Is your job to expect the best and question God when things go wrong? Or to expect all through life you're going to have challenges, and it's your job, as God's creation, to try to make it a better place? That's what's called Tikkun Olam, or fixing, the broken kelim, things like that. In a nutshell, I think that's the direction of the answer, that God chose God doesn't promise us that we're going to get our job accomplished. Whatever our need to fulfill that job is eternal. God doesn't promise that it's going to work. He says it's always going to be our responsibility.
Yes, but why do we care if we are successful in God's mission? I guess my question is, if this was all God's idea in the first place, then let Him make us successful. In other words, we'll do our best. Okay, this is our job, but we're like asking Him to make us successful in what He asked us to do in the first place. It's kind of circular. Do you see my difficulty?
Yeah, I really said that. I think we're asking help us help you. Now, again, you could say the question is, does God make robots or does He make human beings? Behind your question is not just about the Jewish people. You can ask about anything. Why is there ever bad in the world? Why does anything ever go wrong? If God wants us to do good, why do you just make us that we do good? Why are you asking God? Yeah. Your question
Agreed.
Is an excellent one, but it's not just on here. It's on your question is really basic about what life's all about.
Does anybody else have a speaker headphone? You want to say something?
Or you can also use the chat window.
Right. Okay, Menachem, you can give a one-minute wrap-up and thank everybody, and we'll see them next week.
Okay. Well, for a wrap-up, I guess we have to do next week is what's going on in Yom Kippur. By the way, just one little line about Yichronot, because I asked this question. What's Yichronot about? Are we asking God to remember our good deeds? I asked this a lot of students. What's Yichronot about? Are we asking God to remember how good we've been or all our good deeds? Or are we asking God to remember the promises you made in your covenant? If you look at Zichronot, you can do it for homework or for fun. Notice that all the topics of Zichronot, we're asking God to remember all the promises you made us in your covenant. You promise us over and over again that, you know, if we get in trouble, you'll help us out. But the thing is always going to be, we have to give God a good reason to help us out. So we say, if you help us out when you're done, we'll make things better. A good example is, there's two of them left and right. But what we see next week is how this all relates to what we're doing in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur seems to be a different thing with Rachamim, Nadim. But how our relationship to God moves from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. We'll talk about Sichot a little bit. And God's Midot to Rachamim. But we'll try to understand what Yom Kippur's outing is all about. And we'll talk about some key things in Musaf of Yom Kippur. And what the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol represents. Is it, again, is it a ritual? Or is all the things he's doing representing deep ideas? Is the main job of the Kohen Gadol to get the blood just in the right spot? Or is every act that the Kohen Gadol is doing representing some very basic ideas about what the Jewish people are about and how we relate to God?
Okay, thanks a lot. Thanks to everybody. We'll hope to see you all next week.